We've been starting a few weeks ago. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, and from there, we're going to be looking at the passage that the Gems have been looking at this year, as that passage is really helpful as we look at the way that we are called to live as Christians, as the way that we build our ethic and how we do what we do and how we live the way that we live. But we begin with the Lord's Prayer, and today we're going to be looking at the next piece of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be looking at the idea of forgiveness, at the topic of forgiveness. And before we even jump in, it might sound like we talk about forgiveness a fair amount, but the reason we talk about forgiveness as much as we do is because Jesus had a lot to say about forgiveness. Jesus seemed to think that forgiveness was vitally important, that we be people who forgive is extremely important. And I think it's also because forgiveness is really tough, right? Forgiveness is hard. Because in order to forgive, we first have to be hurt. We first have to have something that we need to forgive. And it's not fun being hurt, right? It's the things that have been done to us. It's the words that have said that often leave us awake at night, staring at the ceiling, replaying these things on a tape loop in our minds. Or the things that were done, the words that were said to hurt us, we play over and over, and we hear them time and time and time again. And the idea of forgiving is not always an easy thing. Forgiveness is hard. Which I think is why when we see these stories of forgiveness, especially for these really big things around the world, I think these stories are so powerful. I was reading just a couple weeks ago about the story of this guy whose family member, whose brother, was one of the Egyptian Christians martyred by the terror group ISIS. And in his interview, he was talking about how he was willing to forgive them for killing his own brother. And as you read through the interview, it almost seemed like he wasn't just willing to forgive them. It's almost as if he needed to forgive them. So what is that? Why do we forgive? Why does Jesus make such a big deal about forgiveness? Well, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read the verses we've read for the last few weeks. These verses from the Lord's Prayer. And for those of you who are joining with us for the first time today, we've been walking through this kind of piece by piece, looking at each piece of the prayer as we move along. And so we started a few weeks ago by looking at the way Jesus teaches us to address God, by addressing God as Father, that we don't have to come with these really long, deliberate addresses, that we don't have to try to jump through any hoops to try to convince God to listen, but that God listens to us, that we can approach God as a child approaches a parent. And then we prayed for God's name to be made holy, for God to make his name holy, that God would reveal himself as he is, that he'd burn away all of our misconceptions, and that God would continue to reveal himself to us and through us to the world as God actually is. We prayed, we looked at the prayer that God's kingdom would come here now in this place as it is in heaven. The prayer that our world would look like a kingdom that is submitting to the rule and the reign of the one true king. And then last week we looked at the prayer for our daily bread, and we looked at how praying for bread is about bread, but on the other hand, it's about so much more than bread. It's trusting that God alone provides. And if you missed any of those, they're all on the website. But today we look at the very next piece. So Matthew 6, starting at verse 9, we'll read verses 9 through 13. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you speak to us through it, for the way you teach us, that you instruct us, for the way you transform us through it. So Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to us, that we would hear, and that we would leave changed by what it is you have to say to us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we look at the next piece of the prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And for those of you that have this prayer memorized, this seems like it's the part in the prayer when you recite it out loud in a group, this seems like it's the part where people start to get really mumbly, isn't it? Where most of us know the prayer in King James, so it's our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our... Because people have different ways of saying that. How many of you, when you pray this prayer, when you recite these words in your mind, how many of you use these words, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? So, whoa, a ton of you. Okay, so... One of the reasons why this is the part where people seem to get a little bit mumbly is there's actually two records of the Lord's Prayer in the Bible. Matthew has his version, and then Luke records his version of the prayer. And what we find when we look at the two is that they're really pretty similar. Luke's version is going to be a little bit shorter, a little bit choppier. Matthew's reads a lot smoother. Matthew's reads a lot more smoothly, but Luke's, I'll put Luke's on the screen. Luke's version, Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." So to put Matthew and Luke next to each other, Matthew says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Luke says, forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Who knows it the Luke way? Anybody? We got a lot of hands on the Matthew way. Everybody. It's impressive. But so Luke says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Matthew says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And what's interesting is in the New Testament, there are a handful of words that often get used for this word sin, and the word Matthew uses really isn't one of them. Matthew uses an entirely different word, or Matthew records Jesus using an entirely different word, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So why is it that Matthew records Jesus using that word, this word for debt? Well, in order to explain how this helps, I think we first need to explain this concept that was known well in the first century that we don't really know today as well, the whole idea of debt, right? We know debt just as well as they did, don't we? Where if you think about debt, if you think about this idea of debt, debt is essentially this thing between more than one party, where there's two parties, and one party owes something to the other party. For the sake of example, my mortgage statement, right? So the idea behind a debt, a mortgage, is that I have a mortgage company. I've got this bank that I owe money. So I am indebted to my mortgage company. The idea behind debt is my mortgage company has this number that I then must repay. And this debt is going to stay until it has been paid in full. That's the way debt works. It exists until it's paid in full. Or they sell it to yet another mortgage company. But essentially, the debt stays until I've paid it. And see, I think Jesus does something telling in using the word debts when he's talking about sin. Because I think many of us treat sin in a lot of the same ways. That when somebody wrongs us, that when somebody does something to hurt us, when somebody sins against us, for many of us, we almost operate as if now there is this debt that exists between us that needs to be paid. that we have been hurt, somebody sinned against us, and it's created this debt between us that we demand be paid. We hear it a lot in just the language that we use around forgiveness, around the being hurt, around these sins done against us. We'll talk about how we deserve an apology, or how to use even more debt language, how we are owed something. We're owed an apology. Because when somebody hurts us, we live as though this thing exists that now needs to be paid in full. And so what we find that we do is often we end up walking around through life, clinging to a lot of these debts, keeping record of who's wronged us and how they've wronged us and how we expect them to pay us back for what they've done to us. And it's almost as if we walk through life operating with this kind of judicial type scale, this legal scale that we've been hurt, and now the scale is tipped in such a way that something needs to be paid to right this scale. And then if what's been done is too big, or if we spend a lot of time focusing on it, it seems like the scale gets tipped even further and further in that direction where now we need way more than apology. Now we almost need to be compensated. The debt keeps getting larger, and the repayment that we expect keeps getting bigger. We hear conversation of this. If you've been watching some TV stations or some newspaper, been reading some things in the newspaper, there seems to have been a lot of chatter around even the ideas of death penalty lately, and you seem to hear a lot of this language come out of those conversations where it's almost as if the debt is so big, what's been done was so large, that people will make arguments that the only way that debt could ever possibly be paid, the only way that scale could ever possibly be made anywhere near right, is for the person to lose their lives as well. This debt exists, this wrong was done, and it needs to be paid. For many of us, this is the way we view sin. This is the way we view the wrongs that have been done to us. This is the way we view the hurt that has been done to us. And then Jesus teaches us to pray the words, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And what's interesting is Jesus is doing a couple things. First, what Jesus is doing is he's taking our focus, and he's taking it from our focusing just on what's been done to us. And instead, Jesus starts by having us acknowledge what we ourselves have done. Forgive us our debts. Because yes, people have hurt us. Yes, people have sinned against us. But we are also people who have sinned. We are also people who have hurt those around us. And so we begin not by focusing on what's happened to us, but we begin by focusing on the wrongs that we've committed, on the sins that we have committed. And I think that changes our perspective a bit. Because when we begin praying that God would forgive us for the debts that we've created, when we begin by praying that God would forgive us for our sin, we do so knowing that in Jesus we have been forgiven. We approach God asking God to forgive us, knowing, trusting that in Jesus God no longer uses the scales, right? That God isn't demanding that we pay in full, because we know that if God operated by the scales that we so often use, there's no way we could repay, right? The wrongs that we've done, the sins that we've committed, the things that we've messed up, the way we've hurt those around us is so large that if God demanded we pay back to right the scales, that we pay the debt in full, we recognize that we could never do it. The scale is tipped too far. The debt is too large. We could never pay it ourselves. And so we pray that God would forgive us, trusting that through Jesus, God has thrown out the scales, that we no longer have to pay the debt because Jesus has paid it for us. We see this in the GEMS passage, in Isaiah chapter 6. The passage begins, I'll put the words on the screen. The passage begins, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." So Isaiah has this vision where he's seeing God in all of his power and all of his splendor and all of his holiness. And Isaiah is absolutely terrified. So Isaiah's response is, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So Isaiah sees God, and Isaiah's response is, "Woe is me, I am ruined." Because Isaiah recognizes that God is holy and he is not. That God is clean, and Isaiah recognizes that he is nowhere near clean, that he has sinned, he has messed up. And Isaiah recognizes that this scale is so tipped against him, there's no way he can even be here and live. So Isaiah proclaims, "Woe is me, I am ruined." But what we find is that God doesn't play by the scale. God doesn't hold Isaiah to the scale, but instead, we read, "One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. For how many of us doesn't that really sound like good news? Your guilt is taken away. Because guilt can be crippling, can't it? Guilt can be suffocating. That for some of us, when we lay in bed at night, the first things that pop into our minds are all of the ways that we weren't good enough, are all of the things that we've said that we shouldn't have, are all the ways that we've messed up. And for some of us, we've been carrying that guilt around for a long time. Guilt can be suffocating, it can be crippling. And in the story, we read that God does not destroy Isaiah, but instead, God comes and makes Isaiah clean and says, "Your guilt is taken away." We know that through Jesus, the same is true of us, that our guilt has been removed through Jesus. It continues. And what we see is that this, being made clean, this being forgiven, should change us as it changes Isaiah. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Here am I, send me. So God asks the question, who's going to go out on our behalf? Who's going to go out on my behalf and show the world what I am like? And Isaiah responds, "Here am I, send me. I'll do it. I sign up. I will go out showing the world what you are like." We talk often about how the Christian ethic, the way we live, is something that's both responsive and reflective. That what we do is we respond to what God has already done for us in our lives. That one of the beautiful things about the Christian message is that the message of the gospel, the message of Christianity, is not a list of all the things we need to do to get right with God. The message is not all the things we need to do, but the message of the gospel is what has been done for us to bring us into relationship with God. It's not a list of things proclaiming do, do, do. But the message of the gospel is this was done for you. And so the way we live is both responsive, responding to what God has already done for us, and reflecting who God is through our lives, through responding with the here am I, send me. So as we forgive, we are people who have been forgiven. And so we don't forgive so that God will forgive us. But because we know that we are people who have been forgiven, now we forgive in response to God having forgiven us. And then as we forgive in response to God having forgiven us, as we respond, what we're also doing is we're reflecting who God is, because God is a God who forgives. And so as we respond by forgiving, we're also reflecting who God is, because God is a God of mercy. God is a God who forgives. So we are called to forgive. We're called, Jesus invites us to take all of these debts that we tend to cling to and to start to loosen our grip, to let go of these things. And as we let go, to find that what's really happening is we're actually being set free. Because I think so often we cling to these things because somehow in clinging to them, it's almost as if it gives us a sense of having some form of control or power over what's been done. And Jesus invites us to let these things go, to forgive others for what they've done, even if they don't ask for it. We see Jesus model this as Jesus is being crucified, as he's dying at the hands of the Romans. We see Jesus say these words. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They didn't deserve it. They didn't ask for Jesus to forgive them. But Jesus still does it anyways. See, I think sometimes we tell ourselves that we can only forgive when somebody asks us to forgive, that somebody has to admit that they've wronged us. Somebody has to ask for forgiveness in order for us to actually forgive them. And I think that sometimes we mistake forgiveness for reconciliation, that in order for relationships to reconcile, both parties need to admit and identify that something was done, a hurt was caused, and now both parties move forward to try to reconcile the relationship. But forgiving, what forgiving is doing is saying, I'm not going to let this define me any longer. That the invitation to forgive is the invitation to let these things go and find out we're actually being set free through it. But a couple things about what forgiveness is and kind of what forgiveness isn't. When Jesus tells us to forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, one of the things forgiveness isn't is forgiveness isn't the same as forgetting. That for some people we think that in order to forgive means that we just have to forget and go back into the same situations to get the same hurt that we've had before. But what forgiving is, forgiving also sometimes has to recognize that there are some people who are toxic, and that in forgiving, a part of forgiving can also mean setting up healthy boundaries to prevent ourselves from going back in and being hurt in the same way time and time and time again. That forgiving can mean setting up healthy boundaries. And then forgiveness is also a process. It's a journey. It's a path that we're on. That it's really difficult to go from gripping the debts that we feel are owed to us to letting them go overnight. But often it's a journey that we take a step at a time as we slowly start to loosen our grip and to let go as we forgive the people around us. This is something that takes time. And there are times when when the hurt that we've experienced is so large that it's wise to invite other people in on that journey with us, people who are experienced in helping us learn how to let those things go. So what does that look like for you this morning? Where are you at this morning? As you pray this prayer, forgive us our debts, I imagine there are some people here this morning that when you pray that first part, forgive us our debts, what you need is you need to really believe that you are forgiven, that Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, has covered your sin, has paid for that. For some of you, you've been dragging along that guilt of what you've done, of your past. You've been dragging that along for far too long. And for some of you, for some of us, I wonder if we need to believe, to really believe that we are forgiven, that you are forgiven, that your guilt is removed and your sins are atoned for. And then, as we move on and pray that God would forgive that God would forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, we recognize that the things that we've done also impact the people around us. And for some of us, we might recognize that we have hurt people in our lives, and that we, as we pursue reconciliation, who are the people that you could go to apologize, to find reconciliation? And then, what for you, what are those things that you're holding on to? What are some of those debts that you still cling to? What might God be inviting you this morning to loosen your grip on? What might God be inviting you this morning to let go of? Who might God be calling you this morning to forgive? And I invite you to start that journey, to take the next step in that journey as we pray this prayer. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, that through Jesus our sins have been forgiven. So Lord, as many of us continue to struggle with guilt, Lord, may you give us the assurance of knowing that we are forgiven and that we are loved. And Lord, may you help us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Lord, we know that is often easier said than done. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to give us the resolve and the courage and the strength to live responding and reflecting of who you are and what you've done for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Oh, we're going to sing a song. Please stand and join us as we sing.
Fill my life again.
Friends, as you go, may you go responding to the question that God asks each of us, that who will go for me? May we respond.